man, we're really excited you're here tonight and today as we dive into week number 5 of At the Movies. My name's Kurt, and before we jump into this week's movie, I want to tell you about something really kind of cool that's going on here coming up in a few weeks. Very, very important. One of the most important things we do all year. In 5 weeks, we're going to begin something called an all-church journey. And an all-church journey is something that we all get on the same page. We head in the same direction spiritually. This year, it's going to be called the Kingdom Experiment. And I'm really excited about this because, you know, for many of us over these last 6 months, I mean, it's kind of stretched or challenged our idea of what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God, what it means to be a part of the church, what it means to be a part of a community of faith. And so many times we think, you know, church is a building like I'm standing in right now and those in this room are in, or the walls, what happens between these walls. But it's just a building. The kingdom is this, you know, subversive underground movement of people of God who are bringing light to dark places and making a positive difference and bringing hope to the world all around us. And Jesus invites us into the very movement that he's doing, and he calls it the kingdom of God. And so we're going to do a 6-week look at what it means for us in this unique season we're in to continue to be the kingdom in a world that very, very much needs hope. Now, one of the things we've learned over the past 6 months or so is that we need community. Community is crucial. In fact, it's very, very important for us to be connected with, you know, at least a small group of people who are headed in the same direction spiritually, who are pursuing the same thing, so that we can encourage one another. And so as we head into the journey here in 5 weeks, I want to ask everybody who calls Crosspoint home, a partner or regular, if you don't call Crosspoint home, you can certainly participate. If you call Crosspoint home, I want you to prayerfully consider hosting a journey group for 6 weeks beginning October 8th. And when I say prayerfully consider, I'm not talking like, oh God, should I really do a group? No, we're like a call to action people. We don't pray that prayer unless we're wondering if this lines up with the integrity of God, right? God wants you to be in community. He made you to be in community. And so we need people who will foster and create pockets. And it doesn't have to be some big group. In fact, it's better. This year, we're kind of going with a grassroots movement where you know, it might be you and 2 or 3 other people who gather on your driveway or on your porch or your patio, or maybe you do it virtually. You can go virtual or in person. You know, we really want to create small pockets where you're connecting with people in your life. And so I just want to ask you, would you prayerfully consider, you know, saying, God, you know, what will it look like for me to host a group this year? And then who are the people you want to put in my group? Who are the people you are wanting me to invite that need to be in community? And what night? God, help me identify a night where I, for 6 weeks, can commit to gathering a group of people together to explore what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to go ahead and sign up for that, to be a host, you can do that in the app. You can go to What's Happening. If you're watching on the service stream, you can just scroll down, and there's a button that says The Kingdom Experiment, and you can click that, or you can click the connection card, and you can tell us if you want to be a part of a virtual group or an in-person group. All right, so let's create some opportunities, because we want to try to have a place for every single person that calls Crosspoint home, for a place to connect in community. Now, let's look at this movie, I Still Believe. Great movie. If you're not familiar with the story of Jeremy Camp, a Christian recording artist, sold millions of records, it's a great story. All kinds of stars in this: K.J. Apa, Britt Robertson, Shania Twain, Gary Sinise. The story really chronicles Jeremy Camp's kind of rise to fame, how he left Lafayette, Indiana, where he grew up, went across the country to college, met a girl, fell in love, his music career begins to take off. And then he and Melissa, the girl that he's fallen in love with, they're struggling to figure out what their relationship is going to be. And in the midst of this struggle, she finds out that she has stage 3 liver cancer. And so, you know, they have hard decisions to make, and they really feel like God is calling them, even at their young age, to get married, even in the midst of this diagnosis. And so against the wisdom of his parents, you know, he goes forward, and they get engaged, and they really believe that Melissa is going to get healed. And there's even a season where she is cancer-free, it seems, for a period of time, only to find out not too long later that things have progressed, and the doctors tell her there's really nothing more we can do. And so, you know, it's a hard story, I'm going to be honest, and because it chronicles what it looks like to experience loss, And what it looks like to have hope in the midst of that loss, which is what I want us to look at this weekend. And there's really two reasons we're looking at this movie. Number one, it's a really good movie. And I just got to tell you, that's saying something for me, because it would be in the realm of like Christian movies. I'm not a Christian movie fan. In fact, I think Christian is a terrible adjective. And just in case you wonder, like Christian painting company, Christian plumbers, Christian music for the most part, I'm not a big fan of. Christian is a label I don't like. But it says a lot for me to say, this was a really good movie. So I think you ought to watch it if you haven't seen it. Secondly, let's be honest. We've all experienced loss, even in the last 6 months. Maybe it wasn't the loss of a family member or a spouse or somebody close to you, though maybe it was. But if we're honest, we've all lost something. And so what do we do with the stuff that we've lost? And how do we process that? And how do we deal with the past so the past, the loss that we experience in our past doesn't deal with us? You know, the night before the world changed, as we know it right now, back in March, my son and I, Matt, we were headed downtown to a Big Ten basketball game, Big Ten tournament, going to watch IU play on Wednesday night, March 11th. And as we were driving downtown, the social media, rumors were beginning to fly that March Madness might not be happening this year. I'm like, March Madness not happening? Come on. That would never happen, right? And so by the time we get downtown to the game, I snapped this photo right here of Matt and I, and I'm not a prophet. I'm going to be honest. I'm not a prophet, but I said, breathing in, no pun intended, by the way, with the coronavirus, but breathing in the energy of bands and fans for the last time, literally in 2020. Little did I know that would actually be what would be coming about, at least for a number of months. And so, from there, I don't know if your life looked like this, but it just felt like, a death by a thousand cuts. Just little things here and there. In fact, our family sat around the dinner table the other night, and I just said, hey, what are all the things we've lost over the last 6 months? And our kids began to kind of list them out. I mean, everything from, youth sport seasons to dinners and barbecues with family and friends to, work stuff, school stuff, in-person community. I mean, my kids missed their small groups in CSM and Upstreet, and of course, we missed, meeting face-to-face with our small group. Family gatherings. Spring break. I mean, it's going to be our final spring break with our daughter who's graduating from high school. Multiple graduation cancellations. In the Indy 500. I mean, and of course, we got the race in, a couple weekends ago, but it wasn't just the race. It was the family, the connection, the memories that are made as we spend those weekends together. A trip to Kenya, Africa, to Village Project Africa. A wedding of one of our close, dear neighbors, her granddaughter. We had to cancel her wedding in April. And as we began to make this list, that was just the beginnings of it. I mean, the reality is we've all lost something during the season. And all of us probably have our own story of things that we were hoping would happen and they didn't. And so, as you think about loss, I mean, we're going to look at loss this weekend and how to find hope. But as you think about loss, two things. One, it's important to identify it and then to talk about it. Because, if you and I, if we don't deal with it, then it's going to deal with you. And if we don't process it, then it kind of goes into the deep recesses of our hearts and our souls, and it grows bigger and bigger, and because what we don't grieve, we actually don't get over. And so you have to find it, you have to feel it, and sometimes we have a hard time feeling. We're like, well, I shouldn't feel this way. No, if you feel it, it's real. You have to feel it, and then you have to share it. You have to be able to verbalize that and maybe put some words to it. And then the second thing that's kind of difficult is the trap of comparison. We often find ourselves comparing our loss to other people, right? We look at them and we think, well, my loss isn't nearly as bad as theirs. 2 weeks ago, we took our daughter, who was heading off to college, and we dropped her off at her dorm. And I'm going to be honest, it was probably the hardest day I've had as a parent. And if you're a parent that's ever dropped a kid off at a dorm or at a military assignment, you know what that's like. And not because we weren't excited for her. I mean, we were super excited for her. We're elated. She's exactly where she needs to be. But we're just feeling the loss. And in fact, I was like weepy for like 3 days straight. I mean, today's like one of the first days I can talk about it without actually getting emotional. And so, we felt the loss of the interactions, of her bounding down the stairs every single morning, and joining us, as we started our day, of gathering around the dinner table and evenings on the patio and conversations. And we knew that when she left, it would never be the same. Even though she would be back, she'd be different, and we'd be different. And so we'd grieve that. It was difficult to talk about for a number of days. I felt like I'd lost a kid, and then I found myself going, well, I haven't lost a kid, right? I mean, I have friends who have lost kids, like who've lost kids to death, and like I certainly haven't done that, so I mean, it shouldn't be that bad. And what happens when we begin to compare is we begin to realize that we are suppressing our feelings of loss. And so we have to embrace those. But the bigger question is like, where do we find hope in the midst of the loss? And so today, I want to kind of explore some crucial questions around hope. What is it? What are some of the obstacles that cause us to not, you know, be able to identify it? And then a few cautions on where we put our hope. Now, the writer of Hebrews, he actually gives us a definition of hope. If you take a look at Hebrews chapter 6, he says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And so he actually defines hope for us. He says, hope is kind of like an anchor. Now, there's all kinds of things out there on hope, and we could go to any, you know, corner of the world, any bookstore, and find self-help, ideas and concepts on hope. But today, I want us to look at something the Apostle Paul wrote. This is kind of the Mount Rushmore of the themes on hope that Paul talks about. Now, if you're not familiar with the Apostle Paul, he wrote more in the New Testament than any other writer. He didn't like Jesus. He was not a Jesus follower. In fact, if you don't like Jesus, if you're kind of checking church out, and you're like, not really sure about God or Jesus, you're going to like Paul. Because Paul, that's where Paul was. Paul was actually out to arrest Christians. And then one day, he just experienced Jesus in an entirely different way. He realized Jesus wasn't all about following the rules and being rigid in if you do this or if you don't do that. But it was about a relationship that there was actually a Heavenly Father that Jesus was trying to connect us to. And this changed everything for Paul. And in fact, Paul was so in that he began to plant churches all around the region, the Mediterranean Rim. And he begins to, you know, write letters to these new Christians in Rome. He's like, you guys got to understand this. You got to know what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. And so he's writing these letters. We know it here as the book of Romans is what we're going to look at. It's just these letters he wrote to people who are new Christians in Rome. But these were really just writings that he wrote to them. Now, Paul was an attorney too. So they're somewhat wordy and sometimes hard to understand. So he starts writing this letter to these new Christians, and here's how he starts. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Now, therefore, whenever you see this word therefore, in high school, I was taught that therefore is there for a reason. All right? So that's how I always kind of got it. Like he's connecting two existing ideas. So for the first three chapters of these, that were really these letters that he was writing to the Romans, he explains what it means to experience justification through faith. And for us, we're like, well, Paul, could you please explain it? Because we don't know fully what that means. So Paul goes on. And he begins to talk about how our salvation, the salvation that allows us to be made right with God through Jesus, it's not built on the fact that we're a member or partner of a church. It's not built on the fact that you might have a little fish on the back of your car. It's not built on the fact that you might, you know, mark Christian on your Facebook profile, your Tinder profile. It's none of that. It's actually something way, way more specific than that. All right? It's actually has to do with a person. And not just with a person, but with an event. It has to do with the death of Jesus, but it also has even more specifically to do with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so he's like, if you want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, you want to know what it means to be a Christian, what it really means is to have justification because of the faith that you have. And then he outlines the implications of this, to which we're like, all right, thank you, Paul, because we don't really know what that means. So he's like, let me show you what you should expect. And then he tells us. He says, therefore, we've been justified through faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me be honest, we all want peace, right? I mean, all of us want peace. We pray for peace. And Paul says this is one of the greatest benefits of people of faith is that there's a peace that comes, which totally flies in the face of the worldview of most people, most Americans. I mean, most people in our country, you ask them, you know, what does God want? How do you see the world and your relationship with God? Most people say, well, there's a God. I mean, there's a God. I think most people would agree with that. You know, God wants me to do good in the world. So, I mean, my goal is to do more good than bad. And I just want to keep God happy. So, I mean, if I do more good than bad, then he's going to be happy with me. And Paul says, no. It's actually way, way bigger than that. Way bigger than that. He says, peace is actually possible in the midst of, like, turbulent circumstances. It's actually possible in the midst of rocky circumstances. He says the faith that you have the ability to have, it actually leads to this sense of peace whether I keep my job or not, that I have regardless of what the market says, that I can have regardless of whether I'm sick or healthy. And that peace is possible because of the faith that we have. And then he goes on, he says, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now, this is huge right here. What Paul's saying is that this faith, in this faith we have in Jesus, there's this agency that actually leads us to grace. There's this agency that actually saves us. I mean, you can almost think of it like an adoption agency. There's this agency that acts on our behalf to make us sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And so once we put our faith in Him, we have access to that grace. In fact, having that faith is grace, right? I mean, everything's grace. Let's be honest. I love this phrase right here, that this faith which we now stand in. Because see, even the ability to stand is grace, right? The ability to breathe, the fact that you're not even thinking about, you know, the number of breaths you're taking right now, and that blood is coursing through your veins and your heart's pumping, you know, 50, 60, 70 times a minute, and you don't have to think about it. I mean, that's grace, right? The fact that you're living another day, I mean, is really grace. The fact that you're even here right now is grace. I don't know about you, but one of the things I've become keenly aware of over the last number of months as we've been, you know, in this coronavirus season is just the fragility of life. And not like the fragility of life, like, you know, life is more fragile than it used to be. I don't think it's that. I think it's just that I'm more aware of how fragile life really is. I mean, when you begin to see people impacted and tolls taken because of a virus in our community. And I hope we never lose that sacredness for life. Paul goes on. He says, then, and we boast, and here's our word again, in the hope, this hope of the glory of God. And you're like, what do you mean by that, Paul? He's like, well, you can brag about the hope that you have in God. You can actually rejoice in it. And he said, well, why would I do that? He says, well, here's why. See, this kind of hope isn't just something that you can hold on to in a season of loss, whatever those losses might be. He said, it's better than that. It's a hope that actually holds on to you. And see, here's the catch. Here's where we kind of have to ask ourselves a question. What is my hope in? I mean, am I just hoping in hope or having faith in faith? You know, like well, you know, I know I have faith. My faith will get me through. I mean, that's like faith in an ideal or hope in an ideal. What Paul's talking about here isn't hope and hope. He says you can actually have hope in a person. You can have hope in a being, an entity, in God, in Jesus. And you can brag about it. You can boast about it. See, a lot of people only have hope when things work out, when they get the job, or when the market goes up and to the right, or when, you know, they stay healthy. But Paul says, no, we can boast in this kind of hope even when I lose my job, and even when the market doesn't recover, and even when I lose my health, and heaven forbid, even when I lose a family member or a spouse or a child. Because this kind of hope that we can actually rejoice in, that we can brag about, it's not based in us. In the movie, I Still Believe, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert, she dies. Melissa dies. She doesn't make it. If you know the story, you know that's a part of the story, but it's a centerpiece of the story, but she doesn't make it. As much as they pray and hope that, you know, she's going to be healed, she doesn't make it. And there's a moment where, as Jeremy begins to process this, he has to dig deep as he begins to experience the processes of grief, of anger, and of denial. And he has to really determine where his hope lies. And he has this conversation with his dad, which is really a defining moment in the film. And he, you know, his dad's a pastor. He grew up in his dad's, under his dad's ministry. But he says to his dad, Dad, I begged God to heal Melissa. I mean, what am I going to do? How what am I supposed to do with the fact that she didn't make it? And his dad says, you know, listen, son, do I understand why Melissa's not still here? He said, no, I don't. But I can tell you my life is still full. He goes, honestly, I didn't agree with your choice to marry her. Your mom and I didn't necessarily think that was a good idea, but we're glad you did, because we got to watch you suffer with her. And in the midst of that suffering, you began to become grounded in something that you could base your life on. And he said, I don't know the answers to the questions that you're asking, but I can tell you my life is full even in spite of my disappointment, because it's rooted in something else. And he looks at his son. He says, "Son, I'm so proud of you." See, Paul shows us this progression that hope brings to our lives. And he makes it very practical for us, very tactile for us, how you and I can access this hope. So I want to walk us through this because, you know, we've all experienced loss. And as you think about maybe some of the things you've lost, I want you to think about what this means and how to apply this. Verse 3 says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings." Now, he's kind of saying the same thing he just said. All right, he's saying in the seasons of difficulties, we have these sufferings, and we can actually find real meaning in those. Now, which sounds a bit bizarre to say, right? That we can actually rejoice in our suffering. In fact, I love how Eugene Peterson puts this. If you ever read The Message, which is like a more contemporary version of a translation of the Bible, Eugene Peterson, he says there's more to come. Now, whenever I read this, I kind of think of, anybody know Rick Swift? Is it name Rick Swift ring a bell? Like the guy that does the Flex Seal commercials. You ever seen Flex Seal? He's like, "And there's more." And he's like, "And now I cut this boat in half." And then guess, I mean, it's like a good old infomercial, right? That's what he's saying right here. He's like, hey, there's more. And then he goes on. He says, hey, there's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles. And you look at that and you're like, how is that possible? How are we supposed to shout our praises when we're hemmed in with troubles? Well, here's how. Because, see, God has the ability to make our suffering matter. To make our suffering matter. He doesn't always make our suffering go away. But he makes our suffering matter. He can bring about beauty from ashes. He brings life from death. He brings light from darkness. He can actually make something good out of something bad. It's one of the most beautiful things he does. And then we look at what he says next. He says, because we know that the suffering, it produces something. He says, the suffering produces something. It matters because it produces perseverance. See, suffering builds in us the ability to get through, the ability to make it. When we're in the midst of our suffering, God grows perseverance in us. This is why the weight room is so difficult. When I was in 10th grade, my JV basketball coach, Mr. Tenney, I remember him saying to me, "Walters, it's pretty obvious you're not real fond of the weight room." I'm like, "You're right. I don't like the weight room." And I didn't tell him that, right? Because then he was going to make me go visit the weight room. But I'm like, "Coach, you know why I hate the weight room? I hate the weight room because it's hard." Have you ever noticed that? Like when you lift weights, like it's hard work, right? But see, the weights, that's how you get better. It's the weights that actually build the muscle. It's the season of suffering. It's the weight of that God uses to build our ability to persevere. And he builds something in you and I that he'll use later. And he always uses it later. And then he continues the progression. He says, so this suffering produces something. It produces perseverance. And the perseverance produces character. And now character is the ability to show that you can, right? Character is when nobody's looking, you can do the right thing. Character is when life's difficult, you can stay. Character is, you know, when it's hard, like you can make it through. It's your ability to show that you can. And then he builds this like grand finale right here. He says, the suffering produces perseverance, the perseverance produces character, and the character builds hope. Now, I love how he finishes it right here in verse 5. He says, and this, here's our word again, this hope does not put us to shame. Now, this is interesting. Have you ever wondered, like, how can hope put us to shame? Well, believe it or not, hope can be a pretty dangerous thing if we have our hope in the wrong thing. Well, let's be honest. I mean, you can play along at home. You can play along in the parking lot. And if you're in the room, I mean, how many of us, by a show of hands, have been let down by someone or something that you were hoping would come through, would do something? In some way, you were let down or something just didn't pan out? I mean, hope has a way to put us to shame. So how do we put our hope in the right places? Well, a couple ideas, a couple things I want to walk out with you. Number one, I want to encourage you this week to ask God to show you where you might be putting hope in promises that he hasn't made. I mean, this happens all around us. I mean, we have all these narratives going on all around us. I mean, maybe somebody said something like, you know, God's going to fix everything. I mean, this season we're in, I mean, God's going to fix all the problems. He's going to heal and take care of everything that's gone wrong. Maybe, I don't know. But that's not a promise that God makes. All right, we have this line around here. We say it all the time. You probably could quote it. We say, you know, following Jesus always makes you better at life, and it makes your life better. Now that's a phrase that's true, right? But see, following Jesus doesn't necessarily make you richer. It doesn't necessarily make you, you know, have great health. It doesn't even help you avoid trouble. I mean, if we think following Jesus is like an insurance policy to protect us from pain, we're holding on to a hope that's ultimately going to put us in shame. Like, this is one of the next steps this week. Maybe if we just kind of feel like we're looking for hope, maybe we got to dig down and say, okay, what are the things I'm maybe hoping in that God never promised? And then secondly, I want us to think about being thoughtful this week about the language we use around hope. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's all kinds of narrative in our culture about hope and things that are kind of an empty hope. I mean, you know, maybe you've heard a few of them. Maybe you've heard somebody say, don't worry, you'll be just fine. All right, well, maybe, right? I mean, but maybe not. I mean, maybe something that's more rooted in honest hope would be to say something like, you know, hey, look, this looks really hard, but listen, I believe in you, right? I believe in you. I think you can do it. Or here's another one. Maybe you've kind of been guilty of saying this empty hope. There's nothing to be scared of. I say this is like a tool I pull out of my toolbox from my growing up years. I don't know why I do it. But a few months ago, one of our kids came running into our bedroom, middle of the night, and they're crying, and they're like, you know, we're scared. I heard something. Someone's in our house. And I kind of half awake said, there's nothing to be scared of. You're fine. Go back to bed. And they kind of slumbered out of our room. Now, I woke up the next morning. I went downstairs to make coffee, and I find broken glass all over our kitchen floor. I'm like, oh, my gosh, what happened? Well, I'd been in the midst of brewing some kombucha, and if you know anything about kombucha, it ferments, and while it was fermenting in these bottles, it built such pressure that the bottles shattered overnight. And I'm sure to my kids it sounded like somebody was breaking into the house, right? So, I mean, I was a real empathetic dad. I'm like, you're fine. There's nothing wrong. But listen, it's just something we say, right? There's empty hope in that. Maybe what we need to say instead, the honest hope part of that, is, man, if you're feeling that right now, man, you need to dig into that. Don't ignore that. Maybe you need to pay attention to that. Or maybe you've heard this one. Things will get back to normal soon. I mean, maybe not. I mean, we've been waiting now for 6 months, and we don't seem to be making a lot of progress in our world right now. Maybe it's more honest to say, you know, I think things might be different in the future, but they can still be good. See, Paul, he says the right kind of hope will not put you to shame. And then he gives us the reason why that's true. He says, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He's saying God's love is like an anchor, and it's been poured out. It persists. It pursues. And let me just say, if you're unsure about God's love, if you're maybe here this weekend and you're just wondering today about God's love, let me just say, I mean, Paul says the best place to look is to the cross. He says in the cross you see something that's not contingent on your behavior. It's not contingent on your consistency. I mean, his love's not like a faucet. I mean, so many times we think, you know, God turns his love on. He turns his love off when he's not happy with me. No, you know what God's love is like? God's love is like an ocean. Have you ever tried to stop an ocean? Have you ever tried to stop the constant pursuing of an ocean? I mean, it's very powerful and yet peaceful. And it just keeps coming. It keeps rolling. It's not contingent on you. It's there whether you're there or not. You know, there's a moment in this movie where Jeremy Camp, he's wrestling through his anger. He's wrestling through his grief. And he's ready to just throw it all away. And in that moment, we see hope holds on to him. Take a look at this.
I know you'll find this someday. See, I'm finally letting you read my journal. And I've thought a lot about the day I realized I loved you. Remember? I just watched you there, awestruck by your gift, knowing God would use it someday to touch the world. I felt that day the same way I do now. You're asleep on my shoulder right now. I guess one of the benefits of the pain is that it's hard to sleep, which means I have a lot of time to think. And I've thought a lot about the stories you love to tell at your concerts. You're so good at it. Ancient stories. Still relevant and true. In one story, God grants healing. Miracles do happen. Yet to another, his call is to suffer and even die. And I realize something. They both have value. Because each is a chapter in a bigger story. Each is the stroke of a brush on his beautiful canvas. Each is the light of one star helping to form a galaxy. And I think I'm one of those lucky people meant to experience both. I had my miracle. It led to the perfect day with you. It was enough. I've learned that suffering doesn't destroy faith. It refines it. And God is worth trusting, even when we can't see. I'm safe in his arms, going bravely into the light with a peace that I can't understand. So do one thing for me, Jeremy Camp. For my sake. For the sake of your gift and everyone meant to hear it. When you're ready, pick up your guitar.
Love what Catherine Wolfe, co-founder of Hope Heal, says. She said, the good life and the hard life aren't mutually exclusive. God made you to do the hard thing and the good story he's writing in your life. As you think about the things that you've lost, what is the story that God's writing into your life? You know, as I think about the losses that we've processed, that we sat down and talked about just this week as a family. I mean, it probably like you, it feels like 1,000 cuts. Just one little loss here, one little loss there. And I'm going to be honest, I'm generally an optimistic person. I wake up every day and I'm like, all right, how do we get to tackle today? What good thing can we change? You know, how can we overcome, you know, whatever we're dealing with? But I have my days. I mean, I have days where I just, and I've had probably more of them over the last 6 months, and they're usually Mondays. I mean, they're usually always after a weekend where I just feel the weight of the things that aren't coming through the way that I hoped. In fact, I had one just this week. I mean, just this past Monday, regardless of all the good things that are going on around in the midst of the season that we're in, I couldn't see the hope. I couldn't see even past the end of my nose. And I couldn't see past just the weight of that day. And sometimes, you know, I feel like I can't have those days, if I'm honest. You know, I still got to get up in front of a team and put a smile on. And I got to, you know, be an encouragement to people who maybe need a little more encouragement than me. And often in those moments, one of the things I do is I kind of retreat to a quiet place and get in a place where I can just kind of be free of distractions, and I just talk to God. And I say, God, what is it that you want me to hear from you today? And you know, God's been talking a lot to me over these last number of weeks and months. And it's not in an audible voice. I mean, God's voice to me has always been more intelligible than audible. But God's Spirit, it keeps telling me the same thing. Hey, I'm still here. I love you. I'm bigger than this. And you're my son. And I just wonder if there's some of us here right now, watching online, sitting in the parking lot, that maybe just need to hear that. Maybe you need to hear your Heavenly Father say, I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I don't love you, you know, when you get your life together and my love for you is not contingent on your consistency. No, I love you right now. See, that's the kind of hope that will make your suffering matter. In fact, I want us to stand. I want to pray for us. And just that God would meet us in that place. And in those places where maybe we felt this loss. God, I'm praying right now for the person who may be in earshot of my voice, who is unsure of your love for them, who may be in the midst of these losses by a thousand cuts, maybe wondering where you are in the middle of all this. And I just pray that, as only you can do, that you would refine us in our suffering. God, I pray that you would give us enough discernment this week to maybe be able to identify where we're putting our hope in things that you never promised. And God, help us to be thoughtful in our language this week. Help us to be aware of maybe those moments where we're creating empty hope for our kids or for our adult parents or for our colleagues or our friends or even the people we interact with and live next to. And Jesus, we thank you that our hope can be anchored in you. We thank you for dying on the cross and that our hope can be not just in a person, but in an event that changed human history, and that same power that raised you from the dead is available to us and works in us and can change things. And while you don't always make our suffering go away, God, we're going to sing. We're going to sing one more time here, and we're going to sing a little louder. And as we do this, God, we pray that you do what only you can do, and you begin to bring forth the life from the darkness and the light and the life from death. And God, we pray that you bring forth the ashes and make them beautiful once again.